chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I got Thessalonians on my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to address a subject this morning on the essence of godliness, the essence of biblical godliness. I believe it is something that I need reminded of regularly, and something that we too often can forget and be lacking mindfulness of. So let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. God's Word says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Every time my wife gets on me about exercising, I throw this verse out. Profits little. Always good. Funny how we tend to do that, don't we? We use the Bible for our benefit. And I say that jokingly, but too often that's what happens, isn't it? We tend to go to Scripture to validate our thinking rather than letting the Scripture teach us how to think and affect our thinking. I wouldn't deny that all who are truly saved have a desire for a godly life. I would not deny that. I think that's usually the case with most that know the Lord as their Savior. God's Word speaks much about godliness, even uses many synonyms that will reflect on that very subject, such as devout, holy, pious, righteous, sanctified, all of which relate to godliness. I would never question your desire to live a godly life, and I don't think you would even be here if you had no desire. But I will say this. As we look around at our culture, you know Christianity has been redefined, and it's changed tremendously. Our young people especially need to know the difference. And I'm certain that we all can agree that we all need our minds affected by the Word and our thinking challenged by God's Word in a variety of ways. So let me ask a question. What is godliness? What is it? How do you know whether you are a godly person or not? How do you understand that? How do you know? Well, in order to answer the questions, you must understand the essence of godliness. That is simply what it consists of and what it is made of. To begin with, I'll try to answer biblically what godliness is not. We'll start with a negative. What is it is not? Well, first of all, it is not vocabulary. Let's look in your Bible in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. It is not vocabulary. Notice verse 8. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So this means that it is not merely using the right words or terminology. We find that happening today. We see a lot of semantics taking place where they use the same words we do and just change the definitions of those words. Many can talk like they are godly and not be godly. The Scripture says in Isaiah 29:13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And we certainly understand that our God was referring and referencing this very thing here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. So, some of the most wicked crimes against humanity, some of the most wicked crimes against humanity has been in the name of religion, using biblical terms. During the Inquisition, men and women were burned at the stake, brutally murdered, using biblical vocabulary. So godliness is not always a matter of the vocabulary we use. Look in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, I haven't settled on it yet. I may preach a message out of this chapter this week, maybe even this evening. I'm still praying as God will lead. But Jeremiah chapter 5, a very interesting chapter. But notice verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, just one, just a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So, godliness is not just in doing things, especially religious things. Church going, praying, singing, witnessing doesn't make an individual godly. It cannot. It is true that godly people do those things, absolutely. Those things and many more. But they don't do them to be godly. They do them because they are godly. However, you can be doing all those things and still not be godly. Think about it. If doing religious things makes one godly, Roman Catholics would be considered godly people. Muslims would be considered godly people. I mean, they're performing religious actions. I dare say they're more vigorous and more consistent about their religious actions than most true Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, if their actions would define godliness, they put us to shame in how they witness, do they not? Pagans as well. If you're familiar with Matthew 7, go ahead and look at it. Especially our young people need to get refamiliarized with these things. Matthew 7, notice verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want you to focus in on that phrase. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The average church today is so programmed that if the Holy Spirit of God were removed, most would go on as usual. In other words, Brother Wayne and I were talking a little bit about this morning. Many are so inundated with programs and things to do that when the Spirit of God is missing or gone, they'll never know it. I mean, they are scheduling themselves into their walk with God. And it is not really the way God intended it to be. Think about it. We've got more ministry today. We've got more things centered around religion. We've got more bookstores. We've got internet. We've got all the programs you can ever imagine. And we're the least godly of any generation. If we were more godly, we'd have a better effect on our culture. Light always dispels darkness. Salt always preserves when it is doing its duty. So, godliness is not acting pious and holy. Now, there are multitudes of people who are willing to tell you just how good and godly they are. If you have to tell anyone just how godly you are, you're not godly. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Look over to Luke 18. You're familiar with this. Luke 18. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, he certainly was able to articulate his view of his godliness. We understand it not to be so. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So godliness is not any of these issues. It is not ritualism and traditionalism and ceremonialism. Look in your Bible to Amos chapter 5. Amos 5. Notice what it says in verse 21. God said, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take you away from me, the noise of your songs. You ever thought about the noise of your songs? For I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and hewn your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause ye to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord God, the God of hosts. Wow. You know, most churches today have fallen into the same trap that Israel did. They concentrated so much on the temple and the rituals of the temple, they forgot the God of the temple. It's a very serious problem today. And yet, think about what's happening. Did not God ordain all those things He mentioned there? Did not God tell them to do all those things? And yet God is now saying, I hate them. What was the difference? The difference was they had no heart in it. The difference was they were not serving the Lord. They were going through ceremony and ritualism, but they weren't really walking with God like they should. All of it was the point to Christ. All of it was the point to the Lord. And yet, in what their actions, all they did is get so caught up in their tradition, they forgot the whole purpose of it all. God certainly ordained them, but they failed in their true meaning. Now, we sometimes think that we have worshipped God when we've gone through our ritual. And what we have done sometimes has substituted the real true worship of God for ceremony. Hosea said, Israel forgot her Maker. If we truly get into worship, we'll never want to get out of it. You ever thought about that? We ever truly get into worshiping our Lord, we won't want to get out. We won't watch the clock. We won't look for the meal time. We'll just simply enjoy the presence of God. I long for those days. Godliness is not traditionalism either. Mark 7 and Matthew 15 show us what our Lord thought of tradition. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions, as long as they do not violate biblical principles, and as long as we do not hold them above the Word of God. Amen. And try to make them binding on others. That's the problem that many Baptists have today. We get our traditions and our views and our preferences, and then we sometimes hold them at the level of God's Word, and then we try to bind them on other people and expect them to do like we do. And because they say, well, that's just a tradition. I'm not bound to do that. Then we begin to fuss with one another. And what a foolish thing it is. We've got the enemy all around us, as this dear brother is going to be preaching to us about. The enemy is fighting us, and the enemy is winning in many camps right now, because we are so busy fighting one another. We can't turn our weapons that are not carnal, that are spiritual. We can't turn our weapons on the true enemy. So, tradition is certainly not godliness. Suggesting that we've always done something a certain way doesn't mean that it is right, does it? No. Most churches could be easily split if a man of God came in and preached against some of their own traditions. Sad that we hold on to things so tightly. What we ought to hold on to so tightly is the Word of God. We have an immutable God that does not change. His Word does not change. Right. Godliness is not feelings and emotionalism. Now, I do believe our emotions ought to be involved in worship. I mean, if you can't feel your worship, then what are you doing? Are you just some machine that's, you know, throwing it out there? But godliness is not necessarily defined by feelings and emotionalism. Feelings come and go. And unhappily, most people live on feelings rather than principles. Most people live on feelings rather than principles. What do I mean? Well, I don't feel like going to church. Do we understand that God's commanded us? God didn't ask us if we feel like it. Or I don't feel like God wants me here anymore. Really? You have a principle or a promise to validate that? No. Then you ought to be concerned about principles rather than feelings. I told our children in chapel, I reiterate it constantly, we're going through Proverbs. I said, you cannot have wisdom, understanding, or knowledge without fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So you can go, you can educate yourself for the next 30, 40 years, and without the fear of God, be dumb as a box of hammers. Seriously. And we've got a lot of educated, ignorant people running around this nation today that we really, if they had the Spirit of the living God indwelling them and the fear of God, giving them true wisdom, true understanding, and true knowledge, oh, how different things would be. But remember this. Feelings should always follow. Feelings should never lead. Good feelings follow good actions. Bad feelings always follow bad actions. Feelings never lead. Principles and commandments lead. And when you will make that the pattern of your life, you won't be one of those people who are constantly up and down, all around, going nuts, concerned about every little problem. No. Principles are leading me. I've got feelings. But I've got to say no to those feelings sometimes. I've got to put them behind me. I've got to say, no, you follow me. I don't follow you. I've got the principles of God's Word to lead me always. And they never change and they never lead me the wrong way. So feelings come and go. Principles never change. Godliness is not feelings. So what is godliness? Godliness is something that must be worked out. Look in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Godliness is something that must be worked out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We notice here, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know the word exercise, or that phrase exercise thyself? Exercise there is gymnazo in the Greek, where we get our word for gymnasium or gymnastics. Those who are good at something must work at it. If you're going to be a gymnast, you better work at it. If you're going to be anything in life, you've got to work at it. Now, what is old wives' fables? Well, those are things you hear all your life. They're just not true. For example, it's always been said that if a mother were to play classical and beautiful music constantly while she's carrying her child, the child will grow up to be musically inclined and love music. And, well, that's an old wives' fable. I mean, my mom must have been listening to a dying buzzard moaning, because I can't sing a lick, can't play the radio. You listen to me sing, you'd be going, oh my word, tell him to stop, please. So, you know, I don't know what my mom was listening to, but I'll tell you what, it did not help me a bit. Or maybe it did. Maybe she was listening to that dying buzzard moaning. But I don't know. But I can tell you this, that those old wise fables are not to be embraced. The Word of God is to be embraced and be our leader. Godliness is something that must be added to your faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says here in verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now your faith has been a gift of God. God's given it to you. You did nothing to earn it. So God is saying now, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, the Word of God says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God worked it in. You're to work it out. God works it in. We work it out. Simple as that. God put everything that we have into us. You and I are to make the application. Any and all good that is in us is only by the grace of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, the Bible says, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hath wrought all our works in us. The Lord has done it all. He's worked it all in. You work it all out. You take what God has given you, the faith that God has given you, if you truly possess faith in Jesus Christ, and you add to that. You work it out. You exercise thyself unto godliness. Consider it this way. If I were to ask you what was the most holy man who ever walked the earth, who would you say? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He was 100% God and 100% man. The God-man. Now, don't you look at some Scripture here. Let's go back to John 5. Let's notice some things about our Lord. You'll find a principle here that you can hang your life on. John 5, verse 17. We're going to go to several. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Okay, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now go over to John 6, verse 39. John 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice this, the Father's will. Chapter 8, verse 29. This is very key, very important. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. That's the key. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most holy man, the most godly man that ever walked the face of the earth, the God-man, has given us a pattern of what godliness is. He does all that pleases the Father. Nothing but that which pleases the Father. So after reading these verses, we understand the essence of what is said. our Lord only does what the Father wanted Him to do. Simply doing that which pleases the Father. Now we know there are times when we don't do that which pleases the Father, don't we? And sometimes we try to justify it with our ceremony or our ritualism or our tradition or a variety of things in life. And the problem with that is it brings us to a place where we begin to drift further and further and further away from God. So if I were to ask you, why was our Lord obedient unto death? Why did our Lord obey the law of God perfectly, perpetually, and personally? Something that none of us could ever do. If we could, we could be saved through the law. But we cannot do that. And so our Lord has done so for us. You see, oftentimes we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and we forget the one aspect of it, and that is He fulfilled the law of God on our behalf perfectly, personally, and perpetually. And because of that, He is the only suitable sacrifice for us who cannot do any of those things. So when we ask the question, why was our Lord obedient unto death? And why did He obey the law of God perfectly, personally, and perpetually? It is because our Lord thought as the Father thought. And because He thought as the Father thought, He also acted the way the Father would have Him to act. And this is important. Therefore, what is God's will for all of His children? Well, Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Gives us a very important thought here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, when we get a hold of this and we understand this, we begin to realize that thinking and acting go hand in hand. For as He thinketh in His heart, so is He. Eat and drink, saith He to thee, but His heart is not with thee. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Simple as that. So our Lord Jesus Christ had a biblical mindset and a biblical attitude. Therefore, His conduct and His actions were biblical and right. How we think is very, very important. That is why it's very important we put all the right things into our mind. Because everything you put into your mind stays there. Your brain forgets nothing. You might not be able to find it. That's because you don't have the ability that Adam had. Adam could categorize everything. Adam could take in everything because he could use all of his brain and he could literally file every thought, everything in a specific place, like a file cabinet. That way, when you go to that file cabinet, you know exactly where it is because you know where you put it. But we don't have that ability, and thankfully because of sin, because if we had that ability with our depravity, we'd be monsters. But your brain doesn't forget it. So what you take in stays there. And that's why sometimes we a smell may trigger a memory, or a song may trigger a memory or something there. You're not thinking about it, but all of a sudden something happens and, oh, hey, I remember. Sometimes it's sweet memories. Sometimes it's bitter memories. But it's there. Why? Your brain didn't forget it. You may have tried to forget some of those things, but it will never forget it. So, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we see there in Romans 8 that our God said, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We consider the word conformed, sumorphos in the Greek, simply to be jointly formed with. So when we think like Christ, we can act like Christ. And then we can do that which pleases the Father. Not until. Not until. The word image there is where we get our word icon. Likeness, it's a resemblance, a profile, a representation of His Son. So we're to learn to think like Christ thought so that we can act like Christ acted. You cannot act biblically until you think biblically. not possible. But we've tried to, you know, I remember on the way over here, I was listening, and I've got a speaker up on my dash, and I'll listen to sermons, and somebody sent me a message and said, you need to listen to the Speaker of the House of Kentucky, Greg Stumble, giving his prophetic speech because the Democrats lost the governor's seat, and he gave a pathetic speech about how they are Christians. You know, he said Democrats, and I realize that there are some Democrats who are Christians. I'm not going to suggest not. But you ought to see the hypocrisy in this man. Every pro-life bill that ever comes before the House will always pass if it could make it to the House. But wicked men like him and several other professing Christians, mind you, kill it in committee and will never let it come to the floor for a vote. And he says he's a Christian. Matter of fact, our state representative used to be a member of our church years ago before my coming. She professes to be a Christian. I went to her office and I talked to her about these things, and I let her tell me she was a Christian. I set her up for it in our conversation. And she finally spit out those words, "Well, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, good. If you're a Christian, you ought to think like a Christian. You ought to act like a Christian. You ought to vote like a Christian. You ought to be doing those things that Christians do." And the fact that you and many of your cronies are killing every pro-life bill that ever comes before this House is a very important indicative, indicator that you're not a Christian. Because Christians think like Christ, and they should act like Christ. And needless to say, she was not very happy with me, and I wasn't very happy with her. Why? She is a pretender, a charlatan, and we have got a nation full of them. That's why these young people need to know the difference. And they need to be leaders. God's people ought to really be in those places leading. Sadly, we've quit. Now consider the words of Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Paul said this. I like this verse. I use it quite often. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So verse 58 is the application of everything that was said before it in chapter 15. That's the application. What was being said in chapter 15? Referencing the bodily resurrection of the dead, not only of our Lord, but of every believer. Wow. So, verse 58 is duty. This is our duty. Verses 1 through 57 is doctrine. Your duty is always based on your doctrine. So as Paul is going through there and he's describing for us the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of every believer. He's beginning to teach some sound doctrine on all these issues, and then he wraps it up with duty. If you understand all of these things, if you understand the blessed hope that lies before us, if you understand that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, if you realize and wrap your mind around this wonderful doctrine, you will grab hold of your duty. And your duty is to be, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So your duty is always based upon doctrine. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But this is our problem by nature, isn't it? God will not condescend to think like us. We must humble ourselves and learn to think like Him. God's way up is always down. We humble ourselves and God exalts us. God gives us understanding and wisdom. So let's consider how we are to act. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Christ must be learned. And that's a lifelong duty of every God-fearing, God-loving individual. We must put off the old man, put on the new man, which is controlled and regulated by the Word of God. That's why you children are memorizing verses so much. Very important. And we do so by the renewing of our mind. You know the word renew there is anakinosis in the Greek. It means to renew, renovate, or reform. It implies that which is totally different from the previous. I used to think one way. But because of the grace of God, because God saved my soul, now I think completely different than what I used to think. And I've got to build on the most holy faith. I've got to do that which is acceptable in the eyes of God. The Bible teaches us there that godliness is totally different from what we were previously, isn't it? So in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's your thinking and my thinking that's the problem. And when we think like Christ, we will act like Christ. If we're not acting like Christ, it's because we're not thinking right. Now, Paul in this text in 2 Corinthians 10 is not denigrating weaponry. Just simply stating that a carnal weapon, a gun or something of that nature, is not sufficient for the warfare he's speaking of in the context. This warfare is one of your mind. It is very important that you understand a stronghold is your place of defense. A man's stronghold is in his mind. And as a Christian, how many thoughts are we permitted that is unbiblical? How many thoughts are we permitted by God that is unbiblical? None. We have them. There's not none that escape life without. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had? If you can tell me you have never had any unholy thoughts, I'll tell you you've never prayed. Yes, indeed. How many times do the wrong thoughts enter your mind while you're trying to pray? You've never prayed. But a stronghold's your place of defense. And we must submit our mind to the will of God and to the Word of God and learn to think like God thinks. We must have a biblical mindset. Think about an attitude. What is an attitude? It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset that influences and affects behavior. So allow me to illustrate this. I'm going to say some words. You'll see your attitude come out. Remember, an attitude is a way of thinking, a mindset that influences and affects behavior. So give us some words here. What comes to your mind? Abortion? Murder? Sodomy? Wickedness? Reprobation? Death penalty? Those things come to my mind. They're all biblical thoughts. You see, our conduct is based on what we believe. And that is why you're not robbing banks right now, isn't it? You believe it's wrong to steal. Your conduct is based on what you believe. And how about thought words like education? Should be biblical, shouldn't it? Should be Christian education. Should be wrapping around the principles of God's Word. How about money? How about civil government? How about family? How about husband-wife relationships, child discipline, justice, worship, history? All of these things. You can just start naming some of these words off. Tell me what you think. I'll tell you what you're putting in here. And I'll tell you whether or not you're putting the right things in. Your frame of mind, your attitude, will also affect your actions. So only individuals who have renewed minds can present their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. If we do not renew our minds, we will never serve our Lord. Now think about Daniel. I won't have you turn there, but Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. You're familiar with this more than likely. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Notice what they did. They yielded their bodies. You know why they yielded their bodies? They were thinking right. They could only walk into that fiery furnace that was heated up seven times hotter than normal because they thought right. They had a biblical mindset and they would rather yield their bodies to the furnace than sin against God. That's why in some ways, as I look at persecution coming through our nation, in some ways it don't discourage me. It encourages me because persecution will heat the fires up enough. We'll see who's real. The real Christians will rise to the top. And those who are playing Christianity will certainly and quickly be revealed. So let's make some application. I'd like you to turn to one last scripture, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. What's God's will for us? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice what it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So an ignorant man can never be a holy man. He cannot be. And that doesn't mean that I say that self-righteously because I consider myself far more ignorant than I should be. But I will say this. We cannot be ignorant of the way Christ thinks. We cannot be ignorant of the Word of God. We cannot be ignorant of the mind of God and still be godly people. People are trying that all around us and it's not working. It doesn't work. You and I, you are not growing in grace unless you're growing in knowledge. The two are linked. If you're not growing in knowledge, you're not growing in grace. You cannot attain knowledge without the fear of the Lord. So godliness is simply learning to think and act like our Lord. Simple as that. Learning to think and act like our Lord. So are you godly? Are you growing in godliness? Are you increasing in knowledge? That ought to be the goal of every child of God. The problem we have today is some are content with ignorance. Some are content with not knowing. And we were talking about this earlier. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. The older I get, the more ignorant I feel. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to grow. And when we're thinking right, we're going to act right. Now, follow it full circle. When we're acting right, we're going to have some good feelings following us, aren't we? We're going to feel good. But you reverse that scenario and you start following your feelings. Well, I feel good one day, I feel bad one day, I'll do bad. And I'm going to go back and forth. My life is a mess. And then, if you're truly a Christian, you've got the displeasure of God on you now. Because now you've ignored the principles of God's Word, you've ignored what He said, and now you've got the chastening hand of the Father coming upon you. Put it down in plain old confetti terms, God gets the switch out and wears you out. You got problems. We think right, we act right. I may address that subject later this week if the Lord allows. But may God help us to apply biblical godliness in our life. It is not only a necessity, it is the only way that any real child of God can live a happy, healthy life unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I come to You thanking You for Your goodness and mercy. Thanking You for Your Word that You allow us the privilege of learning, understanding, and applying to our life. Thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates and teaches us and points us to Your dear Son. Thank You, Lord, for providing Christ as our Redeemer. And oh, Father, what we'd be if You had not granted us that wonderful gift of faith. Help us to truly be adding to that the virtues that You have commanded us to do. Help us to think like You, act like You in all areas of our life. Forgive us where we fail. Forgive us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?